of Revelation, please. To the book of Revelation, chapter 4. Today I'd like to talk to us about the reason why we're here. What is your purpose upon this earth? Is it to gain maximum pleasure for yourself? That's really the goal of the world, isn't it? The purpose of life for those without Christ is to seek maximum pleasure from what this world has to offer. We live in a sinful flesh that is totally self-centered. Do you know we were made for a different purpose than to live for self? To live for self-glory and self-praise and self-pleasure. We were made to bring pleasure to God. Amen. The scripture teaches that our overall purpose in life is to bring glory to God. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's our grand purpose. We were made to bring glory to our Maker. We were created to serve Him and to bring Him pleasure. Today, from the Word of God, I would like to talk to you about that theme found in Revelation 4. And that is how we were made to bring pleasure to God. Now, there's several scriptures that talk about this in the Word of God. For example, Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord hath made all things for Himself." That's the reason why God made you. He made you for Him. He didn't make creation so that creation could ignore Him and just do what we want. God made us for Him, for His purpose, for His will. The Bible says in Isaiah 43:21, "This people have I formed for Myself. They shall show forth My praise." Again, God shows us the reason why we're here. For Himself. Not ourselves. Romans 11, verse 36 says, "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Amen. Everything is of God, which means everything in the created universe comes from Him, and it's through Him. As a matter of fact, through Him all things consist. He holds everything together even now. And to Him, the goal of creation, the purpose for creation, is that we would be to Him, that all things would bring glory to Him for eternity, forever and ever. So be it. Amen. And then Hebrews chapter 2 says in verse number 10, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." The scripture here teaches that of Him are all things, and for Him are all things. We were made for the Lord, for His purpose, for His glory. Notice, please, Revelation chapter 4. I believe God is going to show us a tremendous truth today if we are open to receive this. This is the purpose for our existence. Revelation 4. Here we have a picture of a throne up in heaven. We find around the throne there are 24 elders with crowns of gold, dressed in white raiment. We have an appearance of the throne described in verses 5 and 6. And then we have these four living creatures surrounding the throne saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." And notice verse 9. "And when those beasts," or those living creatures, "give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what that tells me? That we were made to fulfill the desires of God. Amen. For His desires we are and were created. For His good pleasure. The Bible teaches this over and over again, that we're on this planet for that main goal, and that is to please God, to bring delight to His soul. You know, the Bible says of God, it says, the prayer of the upright is His delight, Proverbs 15, verse 8. Scripture teaches that when we talk to God, that delights God. God finds pleasure in us talking to Him. Just like we who have children find pleasure in our children talking to us. So God is pleased. He delights when His children commune with Him. God created man and all of creation to bring pleasure to Himself. And we accomplish that by doing His will. Now, when we talk about living for God's pleasure, we're not saying that there's something missing in God. We're not saying that God has some emotional need that needs to be satisfied, that we need to encourage Him by pleasing Him. No, it's not that there's some emotion in God that needs to be satisfied, but when I talk about pleasing God, I'm speaking of fulfilling His will, accomplishing His desire, and ultimately to bring glory to Him. Now, all of creation exists to fulfill God's desires. That's why the Scripture says in Revelation 4:11, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, meaning they presently exist to fulfill His pleasure, and were created. Whether past, present, or future, the goal of creation is to bring pleasure to God. You know, the Scriptures teach us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. All of creation gives glory to the Creator. But there's a problem with man. Our problem is we're sinful. We're self-oriented. Rather than giving Him glory, we live for self-glory. Rather than giving Him pleasure, we live for pleasure. But even the creation itself understands its purpose to give glory to God, for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Jesus said, as He made His triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that if people refused to give Him glory on that occasion, those stones would immediately cry out. God could get glory from stones. God could have inanimate objects like rocks suddenly praise Him if He wanted to. But God made us in His own image and likeness, so that we would bring Him the glory He so deserves. And that's why God redeemed us. Therefore, we should praise Him. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me. Psalm 50, verse 23. The Bible says we're to offer Him the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews 13, 15. That's why we're here, folks. We're here to bring pleasure to God. I want you to go now in your Bibles to the book of Colossians. If you would go to Colossians, as we're learning how God created us and redeemed us to bring pleasure to Him, we not only have seen Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure everything was created, but now notice Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Here's another tremendous scripture that shows the purpose for our existence. For by Him, and the Him there is Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and, here's the key phrase, for Him. Do you see that? Everything was made by Jesus. For Christ is the subject that He's talking about. He is the doer of creation. He is the firstborn of all creation because He gave creation its beginning. And the Bible says that He made everything, which tells me He must be God, because nobody had any part in creation except God. God said in Isaiah, I have made everything by myself. He didn't have the help of angels. He didn't have the help of man or anyone. God made it all himself. He didn't need the help of evolution either. Jesus is creator. As John 1:3 says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Ephesians 3:9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:2. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. So God the Father created everything by means of the Son. Jesus is the Word. And all he had to do is speak. And by faith, we understand that the heavens and the earth were framed by the Word of God. God made everything by the Word, his Son, the living Word. He created all. Can you imagine? That's a tremendous scripture right there. All things were made by Jesus that are in heaven. What is up in heaven? Well, the angels are up in heaven. The seraphim, the cherubim. Angels like Michael and Gabriel. Jesus made them. Jesus created everything that exists in heaven. Imagine that. And not only the third heaven, which is paradise, but I'm talking also about the second heaven, outer space. And the first heaven, our sky. Everything was made by Jesus. That are in earth. What is in earth? Everything on this planet was made by the Lord Jesus himself. Everything upon this earth, from the Swiss Alps to the islands of the Caribbean, every kind of plant, tree, fruit, vegetable, every animal, every fish, every reptile, every insect, and the crown of creation, mankind, was made by Jesus Christ. No wonder the elements obey his voice. No wonder all he has to say to the sea is, peace, be still, and it must obey. Because he created it. He made all. No wonder the demons even tremble in his presence and respect him. Because he's Lord of all and creator of all. Jesus created everything, all beings and all things, in heaven and in earth. All that is material and immaterial. All laws, all governing authorities, all powers, everything was made by him. Whether you can see it with your eyes and touch it with your hands, or whether you cannot see it. Whether it be the principle of governing authority, whether it be the principle of powers, Jesus made it all. So it doesn't matter where it is or what it is or how it is, Jesus made it all. Whether it's located in heaven, no matter what it is in its essence, no matter how powerful it is, Jesus put it all together. The powers that be are ordained of God and particularly of Jesus Christ. So it's interesting to me that when Jesus became a man, how humbling it would be for him who created everything to work as a carpenter. But yet how appropriate. Since the one who built everything by his word became a carpenter and would make things with his hands in Nazareth. But imagine how he would humble himself and make things with tools and use a saw and use a hammer. That the one, all he had to do is speak and he made it. Boy, that shows the humiliation of Jesus. That shows his tremendous humility when he became incarnate. When he became, as Brother Bookman taught us, a man. When he took upon himself flesh, how he humbled himself when he did that kind of work. But the Bible says everything, notice, was created by him and for him. Everything has its goal of glorifying Jesus. Everything. Angels, man, earth, heavens, everything will glorify the Son of God because everything is by him and for him. The word by is the word dia, by means of. The word for is the preposition eis, meaning unto him. Christ is the beginner and the benefactor of creation. He is its source and its goal. He did it. He will be glorified by it. He is creation's author and creation's finisher. He is the architect and owner. You were made by Jesus and for Jesus. He made you for himself, to glorify him, to live for him. The scripture says that all things were created by him and for him. And so that's why we're here. We're here for him. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're not a believer, you are missing out on the purpose for which you exist. You were made for him. If you are a believer and you're not living for him, you are missing out on the purpose for which you were saved, that you would be for him, for his pleasure. Now, the Bible gives us many examples of men of God and women of God who live for his pleasure. As a matter of fact, you could preach a whole series of sermons just on those who pleased God. And contrast that perhaps with a series of lessons on those who did not. But at one man who walked with God and who pleased God was the man Enoch. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 in verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, meaning God took him right to heaven. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch pleased the Lord. Now, none of the heroes of the Bible pleased God perfectly, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But this man pleased God. I think of Noah, who built for God, and Abraham, who was called a friend of God, Moses, who was a great leader for God, David, who had a heart for God, Joseph, who became a useful vessel that God could use, a vessel for God, Daniel, who took a stand in pagan Babylon for God, and then Paul, who was a mighty church planter for the Lord. You see, all of these men, they lived for the Lord. They fulfilled the purpose for their existence. That was to please their Maker and their Redeemer. That's why we're here. Of course, the ultimate example of pleasing God the Father is that of the Son, Jesus. Now, Jesus, at his baptism, the words came from heaven. In Matthew 3:17, the Bible says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 12, verse 18, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and show judgment to the Gentiles. Again, God the Father says, my soul is well pleased by Jesus. At the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, 5, while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. The ultimate example of one who pleased God the Father was that of God the Son. But do you know, my friends, you need to please God. Amen. You need to bring pleasure to God. That's why you're here on this earth. You're not here to take up space. You're not here just to eat food and to enjoy a life. You are here to bring joy to God, the one who made you. But you know, our selfish nature, rather than bringing glory to God, and rather than living for him, our selfish nature propels us to seek pleasure for ourselves at all cost. You see, the scripture teaches that mankind has a problem. Although we were designed to bring pleasure to God, man rebelled against God, sinned against God, and ever since then, man has been seeking pleasure for himself and living for himself. All of man's sin stems from this selfish nature, as we studied last week in our afternoon service. That all sin, when boiled down to its root cause, you would find selfishness there in the heart of man. And you know, my friends, really, selfishness is nothing more than idolatry. When we live for self, that means we're living to idolize ourselves. We're setting ourselves up as the object of glory and the object of pleasure rather than God. There is selfish motivation behind every sin, because selfishness is a violation of God's greatest commandment. And what is that? You tell me. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And the Bible says the second is like unto it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest of God's commandments is to love Him supremely with your entire being and your neighbor as yourself. But listen, selfishness will prevent us from fulfilling the greatest of all commandments. It is selfishness that makes us say, rather than thy will be done, my will be done. Me first, not thee first. May the Lord help us to see that we need to live for God. But I'll tell you, all sin stems from this idolatrous core of selfishness. As we studied last Sunday afternoon, whether it's lust, self-pity, strife, or pride, it all stems from a self-orientation. Lust says, I want it. Self-pity says, I deserve it. Strife says, I will get it. And pride says, I have it. In all cases, there's I. There's selfishness at the core. May the Lord help us to see our own sinful nature, that we would say, God, forgive me for being self-centered. Forgive me for idolizing myself. May the Lord help us to live for Him and for His glory. False pleasure is from sin. The Bible brings up the word pleasure in its connection with sin many times in the Scripture. For example, in Isaiah chapter 47, the Bible says in verse 8, therefore hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures. Doesn't that sound like our society today? Given to pleasures. Totally given over to selfish pleasure. That dwellest carelessly. That sayest in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. Boy, doesn't that sound like today? All that matters is me. I exist. Nobody else. God says this is the attitude of those that are given to pleasure. So those who live for pleasure are self-centered, all wrapped up in self. We can mark it down. There are only two cookies on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And we need to choose which one. It's going to be one or the other. We notice also that those who live for pleasures will not bear fruit. Remember when Jesus gave the parable of the four soils? He said that the word of God is the seed, and some of God's seed fell on the roadway where the fowls came and devoured it up because it was hard rock and you can't grow anything in pavement. And then he said some seed fell among the shallow ground where it didn't have much depth of soil, so it shot up, but then the sun came and scorched it and it withered away. But then he said some seed fell among the thorns. And the thorns came up and choked it so that it did not produce fruit. Now, what are those thorns? Jesus said, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit unto perfection. If you want to wonder, if you're sitting there today saying, why isn't my life fruitful for God? It could be that we're living for ourselves, for our pleasure, and not for His. Living for self-pleasure will choke your life. It'll prevent you from bearing fruit for God. Thirdly, we see that those who live for pleasure will not love God. 2 Timothy 3 describes the characteristics of people who will live in the last days. And I believe we're living in those days today. He said people will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Isn't that today? People living for pleasure, he said, that'll be a characteristic of the last days. Which, by the way, is I've told you before, this is really Satanism right here, to live for pleasure. In Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, he said that the maxim of Satanism is this, do as thou wilt. In other words, do what you want. He says that's really what it's about. Live for what you want. Isn't that what our world is telling us today? Don't live for God. Live for yourself. Satisfy yourself. Please yourself. Do what you want. What makes you happy? Bible says that's going to be the religion of the last days. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Fourthly, we see that those who live for pleasure make pleasure their master and themselves its servants. Notice Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, that's pre-conversion, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. He said, this is the way you used to be. You used to serve as a servant would serve a master. You used to serve various kinds of appetites, lusts, desires outside of God's will, and pleasures. You know, my friend, whatever you live to please is really your God. You ever think about it that way? Whatever you are seeking to please is really your God in life. If you're living to please another person, then and not God, then really that person becomes your God. If you're living to please yourself, then yourself becomes your own God. Whatever you live to please is really your God, isn't it? Doesn't the Bible say covetousness is idolatry? When we desire things for ourselves, we're really idolizing self. May the Lord help us to know that when we live selfish lives and live for pleasure, that you become a slave to that. And there are people that just will never get enough. They'll just want more, and their lust drive them to more satisfaction. And you know, my friends, God has saved us that we would bring glory and pleasure to our Master in heaven. For no man can serve two masters. You'll either serve Him or you'll serve sin. But if you serve sin, you better realize you can only do so for a short season. Those who live for sin's pleasures can only do so for a short season. Hebrews 11:25 says that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, sin will offer its pleasure, but it's short-lived. It's brief. It's momentary. You'll have it for a short while. But in the end, it brings grief and misery and sadness and unfulfillment. But when we live to please God, that's the rich life. That's the fulfilling life. But you live for sin, it'll only last for a short time. And then the thrill's gone. And then you have heartache and misery. Now, I'm not saying that God is against us receiving pleasure. God is not a killjoy that doesn't want you to have any pleasure. What I'm saying is this, my friends, is that if you want pleasure, you'll never get pleasure by seeking pleasure. If you seek it and live for it, you're never going to have it. You're going to be looking for the mysterious fountain of youth, and you'll never find it. But when we live to bring pleasure to God, that's when we get pleased. If you live to please God, you will find yourself being pleased. And so it is so important that we understand this concept that pleasure is the byproduct of pleasing God. It is the result of bringing joy to God. Because God's the giver of pleasure. Job 36:11. If they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. You've got to make a decision. Are you just going to go live for your pleasure? Or are you going to live for God? If you live for your pleasure, you'll have it for a momentary time. Then it's gone. And it's not real pleasure either. But if you live for God, you'll have it for the rest of your life. Amen. Notice another scripture. Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and He's the source of all pleasure. Jesus is the one who gives pleasure for eternity. not temporarily. But we are so prone to be pleasure seekers, not pleasure givers. Those who live for selfish pleasure have lives that are cluttered and jam-packed because their quest has been to live for self. They don't have time to spend with God in prayer and in the Word. If we don't have time for the Bible and we don't have time for prayer, it's probably due to the fact that we're living for pleasure in one way, shape, or form. Those who live for selfish pleasure have lives that are too preoccupied, too busy, and therefore too tired to expend energy serving God in a ministry. When you live for pleasure, you're not going to have energy to serve God because you're using up your energy to serve self. Those who live for selfish pleasure have lives that are too lazy to be faithful to all regular church services. They may get out of bed once in a while, but generally R&R is our God. And I just want to rest today. When we live for pleasure, we don't have that kind of faithfulness to the Lord's work. Are you a pleasure seeker? You'll not gain pleasure by seeking it. We need to bring God pleasure and be pleased by Him. Be a God pleaser. You know, let me say this. Oftentimes we're prone to be people pleasers. Now, there's a sense in which we ought to seek to please people, but not in the sense that we would please them at the expense of pleasing God. You see, Paul wrote this. He said in Galatians 1:10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." He said, "I don't live to please people. I live to please God." Do you know ministries today are falling left and right? And the reason is they are people-pleasing ministries. They want to please the people. They'll even take polls of their unsaved neighborhoods. What is it that you want in a church? How long should it be? What kind of message would you like to hear? How should it be brought to you? You know, and they're seeking to please a community rather than seeking to please God. And I'm telling you, that's satanic. We have to live to please the Lord. And it doesn't matter whether or not we please men. I think if we please God, we will please those that love God. We will please those that God is working upon their hearts. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4, Paul also writes, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." So we don't live to please men around here. You know, that's why at a Bible-preaching church, there might be some doctrines that we hold to that are going directly against the culture. There will be things that we hold to that go against the flow of society. Our position on the divorce issue, for example, where we hold that it is never justifiable for a believer to pursue a divorce of his mate. That's a strong position in light of today's world. But we have to hold to it because that's what the Bible teaches. And all we have to live for is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou the joy of thy Lord." We have to live for the well done of God and not for the well done of any people. We live for His pleasure. We need to be God-pleasers, not people-pleasers, as the Scripture says. Now, the specific question then is, what is it that pleases God? What is it that would cause you to bring pleasure to God? Well, let me show you. The ultimate pleasure that God received was through His Son. When it comes to our righteousness, nothing you can do will please God in terms of you attaining your own salvation. For our righteousnesses are as filthy rags to God. You try to work your way into heaven by your good life and your good religion and whatever it is about you that you think is good, that won't please God. What pleases God is what His Son did on the cross for you. That pleases God. God is pleased with what Jesus did on our behalf. Notice Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, meaning Jesus, prophetically there. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be, what, Laura? Satisfied. We were talking about that this week. You see, God the Father would see the travail of His Son and is satisfied by that and nothing else in terms of our attaining a right standing with God. Jesus did it all. Jesus gets all the glory. He will see the travail of His soul and will be satisfied or propitiated by His knowledge, and that speaks of His knowledge of death, His experiencing death on our behalf. Shall My righteous servant justify many? Why? For He shall bear their iniquities. Jesus bore our sin. Hey, isn't that great that God is satisfied with what Jesus did for you? That if you trust Him, then God is satisfied. Whosoever shall call upon Jesus shall be saved. The work of His Son is what pleases God. But now what about us? Let me show you something. God is pleased by your adoption as children. Ephesians 1:5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God is pleased to have you in His family. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants you in His family. And God is pleased to make you His child. And He does that by means of adoption. Because we were not His natural born sons. We were alienated from Him. But God brings us into the family by the new birth when we put our trust in Jesus. And when we become adopted children through Christ, this pleases God because it's fulfilling His purpose. Psalm 149:4 says, "The Lord taketh pleasure in His people." The Lord takes pleasure in His people. What pleases God? It's you if you are His child. That brings pleasure to God. Your adoption. Secondly, God is pleased by your deep reverential respect for Him. Those that fear God, those that respect God, God is pleased with them. Psalm 147:11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him, in those that hope in His mercy. God is pleased with those that have a respect for God. But those who take His name in vain, He's not pleased with them. Those that treat Him lightly, that disregard Him, that don't tremble before Him, God is not pleased with them. God is pleased with those of you that have a deep respect for God, a deep reverence for Him and His authority in your life. Third, God is pleased by your spiritual understanding of His plan. When God opens our eyes to His mysterious plan, He is very pleased. Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. God is pleased to open our eyes to His mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's His mystery, how we could be one with Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile. Both are joined together in one body in Christ, and God is pleased to open our minds to that truth. When you have spiritual understanding, that pleases God. When you know His will, His mysterious plan of salvation. God is also pleased with uprightness of heart. When you walk uprightly, God is pleased with you. 1 Chronicles 29:17 says, I know also, my God, that Thou triest the heart, and hast pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things. And now have I seen with joy Thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto Thee. As God's people gave to the Lord for His temple. God was pleased with their giving, but the main thing is God is pleased with uprightness. People that give with an upright heart. God is not pleased with unrighteousness. God is not pleased with injustice. God is not pleased with individuals that are living in sin, but God is pleased with uprightness. That brings pleasure to God. This is interesting. God is pleased with the public proclamation of His gospel. In other words, you know what pleases God? God is pleased to save people by means of public preaching. Do you know a service like this pleases God? That God is happy with preaching? God is happy when the gospel goes forth through preaching. Listen, 1 Corinthians 1:21, God's word says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." The proclamation of the gospel is God, what brings pleasure to God. That is why I hope more of you will join us in this ministry. For all of us are called to preach the gospel to every creature. All of us need to get out there in the highways and byways and share the good news. But I'll tell you, God is pleased with open-air evangelism. God is pleased when His servants will proclaim His message publicly. It pleased God to save men by preaching the gospel. Number six, God is pleased by obedience to parental authority. This is for all the young people that are still living at home. All of you who still are under the authority of your mom and dad, the Bible says that you need to obey them, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. If you want to bring pleasure to God, you have to fulfill this scripture. Obey your parents in all things, not some things, not the things you like or the things that are going your way. No, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Do you want to please God, young people? Then you need to submit to the authority of your mom and dad. You need to do what they say, when they say to do it, how they say to do it, and with the right attitude. Amen. You need to obey immediately, cheerfully. You need to obey them as to please God. Even if you might not agree with what they're asking you to do. You say, it's unfair, it's unjust. Unless it's sin, you have to obey them. And I don't know very many parents that will, Christian parents, that would ever ask their children to do something that would be sinful. If your parents were ever to ask you to do something that's sinful, then you have a higher authority to obey. Otherwise, you need to obey your parents in all things because this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And listen, parents, we need to expect this from our kids. We need to require this of our kids. How many parents in here want their kids to please God? Raise your hand. Now, if you're a parent and you didn't just raise your hand, you got problems. You got serious problems. Either you're not paying attention or you don't care about your kids pleasing God. But I don't think that's the case here. Listen, you need to expect your kids to obey you. If they do not, then you are expecting far less than what God expects. And God says, I'm pleased when kids obey their parents. And if you want your children to find the pleasure of God, then you ought to expect and require them to submit to your authority. Of course, your authority has to be a gracious authority. It has to be a just authority. But still, you are the authority in that home. And you know what amazes me is how many young people nowadays rule the home. And the parents are afraid of the kids. They're afraid of the kids. Oh, Johnny, you don't want to go to church? Okay, we'll stay home today. No way, Jose. The parent is the leader of that home. And God has put those children under your loving authority. And if you do not require them to fulfill a submissive attitude and action to your authority, then you're not expecting them to be pleasing to God. And they'll have the displeasure of God. And I wouldn't want my kids to have the displeasure of God. I'm sure you wouldn't either.
But that's a whole course in and of itself. We have to pray for our kids that God would put within them a new heart and a submissive heart, that they would submit to so that they would be pleasing unto the Lord. And by the way, this whole principle of submission to authority is something that is being attacked by Satan today. But you know, God puts you under those parents, and God will protect you through the umbrella of protection that comes by you submitting to that authority. But if you rebel and you say, well, I'm doing my will, I want what I want, then you're not living for God's pleasure. And don't claim to be a Christian that is right with God. Because if we are right with the Lord, we're going to want to please Him, not ourselves. And if our parents don't want us doing a certain thing, and we directly defy them, then we're living for self-pleasure, not for the pleasure of the Lord. But may the Lord help us parents to expect our kids to obey our authority, and may our authority be a gracious authority. Hey, listen, Jesus submitted Himself to Mary and Joseph. Can you imagine that? We've already learned today that Jesus made everything. Everything in heaven, everything on earth. And yet He submitted to Mary and Joseph. That ought to serve for us a good enough example that we would all have a proper relationship to our parental authority. But notice number 7. God is pleased when we have a lifestyle that matches with our grand position in Christ. In other words, your practice has to match your position. God has given you a great position in Christ. You are called justified. You're seated at the right hand, as it were. You're seated in the heavenlies as a joint heir with Christ. And then our lifestyle ought to match with that grand salvation that God has given to us. Listen to Colossians 1:10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing. We have some Greek folks visiting us today, and they're serving the Lord as missionaries in Thessaloniki, Greece. They'll tell us more about that ministry today in our afternoon service. But there's an interesting word, the word axios. We get our word axiom with it. And it has the idea of a balancing scale. A balancing scale. And you know what God is telling us? God is telling us when He says walk worthy, He is saying that we ought to have a lifestyle that matches with our position. Our position and our practice should balance. You see what God is saying? He's given you a great position. Now He says live like it. And when you do, that pleases God. Walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work. May the Lord help us to walk worthy. Amen. Number 8. God is pleased by our obedience to His Word. It's not enough just to hear the Bible and come here and enjoy hearing the Word, but we have to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. For 1 John 3:22, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him because we keep His commandments. That speaks of obedience. And do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Obedience pleases God. We have to simply do those things that please God. And that pleases the Lord. Isn't that amazing? But so often we're disobedient. We know what we ought to do. God has put His Holy Spirit within us. God has given us enough revelation and enough spiritual understanding that we know what's right. And those times in our life when we deliberately do what's wrong, when we knew what was right, that brings great displeasure to God, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches that sin grieves God's Spirit, which makes Him sorrowful. And if the Spirit within you is grieved, you can't be happy. There's no way you can be happy. If you're living in disobedience to God, you as a Christian are the most miserable person on earth. Because nobody can be born again, have the Spirit of God, be living a lifestyle of sin, and be happy about it. You will be grieved because God's Spirit within you, the Holy Spirit, is grieved.
Number 9, God is pleased by every church member fulfilling his or her role in the body. And the reason this is true is because God put you in this body for a reason. God puts every member in a body, a local body of believers, for a very specific purpose. Notice 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. That is why if you have members in this body that are different than you, you know, we have to just say, praise God. God put them here. It must please him to have them here. You know, that's one thing I love about inner city ministry is the diversity of people. Yet we have a unity in Christ. But God puts people in of various gifts, various abilities, various talents for a purpose. If we'd only work together, we could see God do great things, much greater. And so God sets everyone in the body as it pleases him. Number 10, God is pleased by our sacrificial giving. Hebrews 13:16. But to do good and communicate means share or give. Forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God is pleased when God's people give sacrificially. When we share with each other who have need, when we give to the Lord's work, whatever we give, God says, I'm pleased, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. May the Lord help us to be givers that we might bring pleasure to God's heart. You know, if we would just live with this governing principle in our life, my friends, we would have successful lives. The Christian life is not complicated. You know, people often make it complicated, and Satan will make it complicated. It's not complicated, very simple. If we would only ask this question before we do anything, would this please God? That would govern everything we do, right? And that's all we have to know. Would this please God? Or to put it another way, would God be glorified by this? Paul said it this way. We ought to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. We ought to be proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. That means no matter what it is, make sure God is pleased with it. Now let's get more specific. We need to ask the question, is God pleased with my conduct? Is God pleased with the way I'm living? If not, then we have to ask him to make some changes in our life. And we have to do some repenting today. Is God pleased with my conduct? Another question we need to ask is God pleased with my attitudes? See, you might be doing the right thing, but with a bitter spirit. Is God pleased with my attitude? Attitude is everything, isn't it? In terms of the right, bringing a right spirit into a home or into a church. We could go through the right motions, but with the wrong attitude, there's a problem. Is God pleased with my attitude? Is God pleased with my speech? How I talk? Young people, you don't have to talk like the punks at school. You don't have to use vulgarity and bad language just because every other word out of their mouth is that way. You have to ask yourself, is God pleased with the way I talk, with my words? We have to ask ourselves the question, is God pleased with my dress? Meaning my attire. You say, is that something I should be concerned about? Absolutely, because the Bible addresses that subject. The Bible teaches that women ought to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness, which means you should blush if you would be seen in anything that's immodest. Is God pleased with our dress? Sometimes even Christians wear clothing that is very revealing, very suggestive, very tempting, and that's not right. God's people ought to follow the Scripture and dress in modest apparel. Women ought not to wear that which pertains to a man, and men ought not to wear that which pertains to a woman, the law says. But even in our dress, we ought to seek to please God. What about our entertainment? Or our amusements? Is God pleased with the television that we're watching? You know, that'd be a good verse, a good statement to put on your TV. Would God be pleased by this program? And just tape it there. So every time you turn on the tube, that'll be staring at you, convicting you. Is God pleased with this program? Probably you'd have to turn off 99% of everything that's on there, especially what's on there during the late mornings and early afternoons for the women, right? That's garbage. God is not pleased with that. God is not pleased with those soap operas. God is not pleased with immodesty and immorality and vulgarity. God is not pleased with homosexuality and lesbianism, which are a direct violation of His Scripture, you know, and His standard. Even animals know better that a male should mate with a female and a female with a male. God is not pleased with a sexual lifestyle that is contrary to His original design. God made them Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And so, is God pleased with that kind of stuff on the television? What about your music? We have to ask the question, is God pleased with the music I listen to? Music is a powerful communicator. Music is so vital for the Christian spiritual life. We can't listen to bad music. It will affect you. Little testimonial, a little confession. I used to listen to wrong music. Growing up, I grew up, of course, in the hippie culture. And I used to listen to rock music. I used to listen to the sexual-orientated disco music back in my day. I knew it was wrong, and the proof of that was every time I'd pull in the church parking lot, off went my radio. I knew it wasn't right. I didn't know all the reasons why until I studied the Word of God on the subject of music. But you know, the music by itself, apart from the words, communicates a message. That message can be either beneficial, can edify me, or it can be detrimental. Music is an emotional appealer. It appeals to emotion. You have good emotion, you have bad emotion. You can determine, in large measure, the quality of your music by what emotions it's hitting. Music is supposed to build us up. It's supposed to minister to our spirit. It is not to control and please the flesh, like all of the music with the heavy syncopated beat does. That's why we don't have drums in this church. If you're wondering why we don't have drums in this church, is because, first of all, drums aren't in the Bible. Unless it's a Babylonian pagan culture where they're bowing to an image made to Nebuchadnezzar. But other than that, we're not going to have instruments here that are going to emphasize the beat as opposed to the melody of music, because we don't want to appeal and please the flesh, but we want to please God's spirit and build up our spirit. But you know, there are young people that have these Walkmans, you know, and the reason I have to bring this up is because some of you have children that are listening to this. And the reason I know is because I saw two people who came in here on Friday night with these MP3 players or these little music boxes. And nothing wrong with those things. As a matter of fact, they can be a great tool as we listen to Scripture, as we listen to wholesome music. But to listen to bad music is going to be detrimental to your children. You'd better know what kind of music they're listening to and ask God to give you wisdom. That's a whole message in and of itself. But what kind, is my music pleasing to God? Does it move the flesh or does it move the spirit? Another question. Is God pleased with my relationships? Is God pleased with my relationship to my wife? Is God pleased with your relationship to your husband? Is God pleased with my relationship to my fellow church members? Is there some bitterness that has to get dealt with? God is to be pleased with how we interact and how we relate one to another. And then, is God pleased with my present service for him? Is my work for Jesus pleasing to God? You know, and we've got a lot of wonderful servants in our church. And it was so great yesterday to see the Awana program and all the kids having a blast at the Awana Olympic Games and all of the work that goes into these things. That's a real blessing. But you know, is God pleased with what I'm doing for him? Am I doing something for God? Am I working in my local church? Am I serving the Lord? Am I an active member of a body that is functioning in that body the way it should? Is God pleased with my service? See, we have to ask this question to everything, folks. May God just put it upon us. This is the message that's just been going through my mind all week. Is God pleased with my life? I'd like you to bow your head, please, for a moment of prayer. We were created and redeemed to bring pleasure to God. But we have a selfish nature. If you've not been born again, you do not have a life that pleases God. We have to be rightly related to God through His Son, the Lord Jesus. How many in our room would say, I am rightly related to God through Jesus, and I'm so thankful that He's made me righteous in His sight because of Jesus. I have a right standing with God, and because of the Lord Jesus, my position is pleasing to God. If that's your testimony, would you raise up your hand to the glory of God? You say, I know I'm born again. God has saved my soul. Amen. Praise God. If you couldn't raise your hand, maybe it's because you've not been trusting in Christ. You've been trusting in yourself or in your religion. We have to turn away from self-trust and turn away from religious trust and turn to Jesus, for He alone satisfies God the Father. As the Scripture said, He would see the travail of His soul and be satisfied. Trust in the Lord Jesus, not anything else. Do you know this message today primarily applies to believers? Because we know we've been made by God, and we know we've been saved by God, and we belong to Him, and we should therefore please Him. But are we pleasing Him? Are we bringing pleasure to God? Is He well pleased with our conduct, our attitude, our speech, our dress, our amusements, our music, our TV, our relationships, our service? Is God happy with it? If not, then we need to ask God for forgiveness and ask God to make us pleasing to Him. That we would say with David, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Dear Lord, I pray that every one of us would do some soul searching today. And for those areas where we have disobeyed You, that You, Lord, would please correct us. Those areas of our life that are not pleasing to You, Lord, though they may be pleasing to someone else, Lord, if they're not pleasing to You, may we get it right. May there be repentance in our church as we turn from sin and its pleasures, which are but for a season. And may our goal be to bring glory to You and pleasure to You. Help us, Lord. Motivate us. May Your Holy Spirit just so drive this truth into our lives that we would seek every day, throughout the day, to bring pleasure to You. Take out of us, Lord, an idolatrous heart. Take away from us that self-centered, covetous spirit. And give us the grace, Lord, to please You. Before I conclude my prayer, how many believers in this room would say, you know, I've been living for self-pleasure. In many ways it has manifested itself in my lack of service to God, in my priorities, what I spend my time doing, what I expend energy on. But today the Lord has showed me I got to live for His pleasure. And by His grace, I'm going to ask Him to give me the power to do that starting today. Would you raise your hand if that's you? You say, God has done a mighty work in my life. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Lord, for working in our hearts. May your Holy Spirit give us such a great faith in you and a love for you that we will seek to please you. Help us, Lord. Be merciful unto us. For we have feet of clay. Our hearts are prone to wander. We're so easily distracted. We pray that you would get a hold of our lives. And may our motto be, may Jesus be pleased. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.